Welcome to Tuesday Evening Chapel. We are attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Even when it's cold, we are attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There are some guests on campus, and I've asked Dr. Mattson to introduce them to us.
Thank you, Dr. Light. One of the privileges that I have in my work here at St. Robert College is to work very closely with the Alumni Association. And once a year, the executive committee of the Alumni Association gather from all over the United States to have an annual meeting during which they talk about the alumnus of the year, the nominations for new members of the executive committee, and several other things. That meeting will take place tomorrow on our campus. Tonight we have several of the members of that board with us, and I would like to ask both gentlemen to please stand, if you would, where you are, and let me introduce all of you to this crowd of students. Over on my right is the president of the Alumni Association for this year. Jeff Griffith. Jeff is a pastor at Waynesboro, Virginia. Is that correct? Got one right so far. Good. Jeff is the pastor of a growing, exciting church. Standing back here is Reverend Ken Carney. Ken is a pastor at Hot Springs, Arkansas First Church, and has just moved into, with his congregation, just moved into a new building that has all sorts of wonderful ministry opportunity ideas. I think you have a McDonald's type playland in your children's department, and just an exciting place to be. Before going to Hot Springs, Ken has also served as a missionary in the Church of Nazarene, and currently has one child as a missionary right on the border of Mexico. And he is the immediate past president of the Alumni Association. Standing back on my left, the back row, don't they look mean? They look like bodyguards for this group. Rudy Cervantes. Rudy is at the extreme left or your right. Rudy is the evangelist of the Church of Nazarene. Plays beautiful music on trumpet and flugelhorn. Is that right? Good. And Rudy will be playing in chapel tomorrow morning, in fact, in staff chapel, and also tomorrow night. And standing next to him is Reverend Tim Gilmore. Tim is the pastor of Chula Vista, Church of Nazarene, Chula Vista, California. And prior to going there 8 months ago, he and his wife were the pastors of a very successful church plant up a little bit further north in California. And then standing almost on the aisle is Ruben Villarreal. Ruben has served as an associate, as a staff member at Springs First, and a few years ago planted the Born Free Church on the north side of Denver. All of these men are very, very, and I hate to use the word, but it's the proper word, successful in their ministry. In fact, I enjoy getting to meet with them because in the downtimes when we're not talking about business, they're talking about the church. And I'm bringing new, fresh ideas. If you get the opportunity in the next 24 hours to have any conversation with these men, I'm sure that they would love to talk to you about how they have taken their National Bible College, the learning experience, applied it in the real world, and how God is blessing them. We're glad they're here. Would you give?
We don't know why you decide to reveal yourself to us, except that you love us. We give you praise. Accept what we offered you. Help us to hear from you. because we want to live lives worthy of you. We pray it in Jesus' name, who makes it possible. Amen.
Hey, it's a privilege to be here. My name is Jeff Griffith. I have three children. They're all grown up. I have one granddaughter who's 2 years old, the most beautiful granddaughter in all the world. I have a wife. We've been married 27 years, week after next. And I'm from Columbus, Ohio. Ministry is the hardest job I've ever done that I've loved with all my heart. It's the hardest job you'll ever have that I believe you'll ever love. Ministry is a four-letter word. Work. It's work. My wife and I, my family came from Ohio in 1992 with three small children, no job, no insurance, the whole Abraham story. We showed up, no place to live, and God provided all that stuff for us, a job within a week and all that good stuff, that whole Bible college story, which has made us who we are in the ministry where we're at right now. When we left here in 1996, I graduated in this room right here and grabbed my diploma about right there from Dr. Wiseman and Ms. Perkins and Dr. Sanders. And when we left, I had a DS talk to me, and he said, "I'm just telling you, I got this golden opportunity for you." If you haven't heard that phrase yet, you will by the time you graduate. The golden opportunity was in a town. It was about 50 folks, 55 people showed up every Sunday morning, and it was an opportunity, all right. I'm not sure golden would have went in front of it at the time. But we began there, my wife and I, my three children, and 12 years later, with about 580 people showing up on a Sunday morning and nine staff members, it was the greatest golden opportunity God has ever given me. And I love what I do. I love the people that I do it with. And this evening, after a few years, I was bivocationally for about 10 years before I came to Bible college. And we've been there 12 years. We've been in full-time ministry 13 years since we have left the Bible college. And there's been some things that have crossed my path that I would like to say you would not have to experience, but you need to experience them at some time or another if you're in full-time ministry. We minister out of our healing, my wife and I. We've had some things that we've just went through while we were here at the Bible College, after we left the Bible College, and we minister a lot out of our healing. So let God heal you up if you're wounded, because God wants to use that in your life to minister into the lives of people. It's amazing the first 6 weeks that we showed up at Waynesboro Community Fellowship Church in Nazarene, a couple came into my wife and I's life that was just like us. It was like we were looking in the mirror at ourselves of all the stuff that we had been through. And the stuff that we had been healed up through and we're healing through, God presented it right in our hands and said, "You know what? Here's the opportunity to minister into the lives of those people out of your healing." And God has helped us do that. But there's a couple things real quickly. What I've found to be as a pastor, what that looks like. Let me just share my heart with you. I preach probably more and share more with my heart and my passion than I do with brains and intellect. So if you walk out of here thinking you're drinking water out of a fire hose, that's probably what it's going to be like. But let me just share some stuff with you that have come out of my life. This is fresh. This is right off the airplane. Right off the airplane. I'm going to Israel on Sunday. And I have a lot of stuff to do between now and Sunday to make sure that the troops take care of business while I'm gone. So this is fresh stuff. First of all, I just want to share these ideas, three ideas with you, things that I have found that have helped me, that have been part of who I am as a pastor, who I am as a father, who I am as a husband, and who I am as a grandfather now. These things I want to share with you just tonight, I think, are very important when it comes to ministry. They're not the only three things that you need for ministry, but these are things that have come out of about 13 years of hard work, a lot of failure, a lot of crying, a lot of begging, a lot of pleading, a lot of cut, a lot of bruises, but a lot of success through all that stuff. I think I want to share with you tonight is there's some three things I just would love for you to consider before you leave the Bible college. And when you take your first pastor of whatever that like might be, a full-time staff, a bivocational staff member, that there's some things I think you can need to do or need to find in ministry that will help you. The first thing I think you need to find some coaches in your life. Only thing I know all my life is athletics. My dad was an alcoholic. We came up in a dysfunctional family, broken home. Athletics was my deal. Softball, church softball, was what brought me to the Lord. And a nice, pretty Nazarene girl. Still a nice, pretty Nazarene girl. It was a combination of both. God used both. And sports is what brought me into the church. It was how God was drawing me into the body. And I understand ministry many times from a team aspect. And if you're going to be in the pastor, if you're going to be in ministry, I just think there's the one thing that really would help you and really would make a difference in your ministry is to find folks in your life to coach you. The greatest golfer probably to ever live, where you get to watch him every other Sunday, Tiger Woods. And I can't imagine Tiger Woods ever needing a coach, but he does have a coach. I can't imagine Michael Jordan ever needing a coach. The greatest basketball player probably to ever play, but he needs a coach. I can't imagine Andre Agassi going up to someone and saying, now how can you help me with my serve? How can you help me with this? I'm not sure how that can happen. Some of the greatest men, some of the greatest women have the greatest coaches around them. And see, the thing is about coaches, the ones that I have put around me, I take it from this idea out of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance." Let those get guidance. We need guidance. Coaches. See, a coach doesn't have to be the greatest athlete. Bobby Knight, great coach, but he wasn't a great athlete. Coach K from Duke, good athlete, but a much better coach. What I've tried to do in my own ministry, I just want to encourage you to find, when you find that place of ministry, to find folks that will help coach you. The men I have in my life are this. It's men I trust. The coaches in my life are men I trust. They are men who believe in me. They believe in the vision of what we're doing at Community Fellowship Church of Nazarene. That they bought into where we're going. Our motto is this. We want to shrink hell and we want to expand heaven. Ever how we can do that. That's what we do. We shrink hell every day and we expand heaven every day. And these eight men that I have with me, they help coach me. They help. They sharpen me. They're men who will be honest with me and ask me the hard questions. They ask me hard. We just met last Saturday, and they gave me some hard questions. They are honoring that, but there are men who are the extra eyes and ears for me that where I can't see and where I can't hear at. They walk slowly through the crowd on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, through the week. There are men who give attention to detail in the ministry and in my life. There are coaches. There are men that one is a corporate consultant. They're a lot smarter than I am. Some of them have a lot more education than I have. Their salary is much bigger than mine. Most of them are older than I am. One is a corporate consultant for a major corporation. One is a home builder. He pounds nails. One is a computer programmer. One is a researcher, a gastroenterologist researcher for the University of Virginia. One is the vice president of a bank back home. One is a restaurant owner. One is a utility worker. He climbs a utility poles for the power company. And one is a lumberyard supervisor. We meet once a month, and these men coach me. They help me. They make me better than I would ever be by myself. The great players that take the field and are on the court, they are much better people because they have a great coach behind them. They make me aware of the things that are around me. I think if we're going to be in ministry and we're going to be successful, like Dr. Mattson had said, that we need to have people around us that's going to challenge me to think outside my own box. Sometimes we, as pastors, as ministers, we can put the blinders on and we can see things like this. When we have coaches around us, they see things that are going on around us. They ask me the question, we ask the question this every Saturday. Is that me, Doc? Is that me? Is that me? It is me, isn't it? For me to stand behind the pulpit is just a good thing. Let's try this. We asked the question, what if, every Saturday. What if? What if we would do this? What if we would change this? Pastor, what if we would do it differently? They asked the hard questions. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool seems right, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Whatever that may look like in your ministry, you going to come rescue me? You're the rescue man. You're going to try to do that quietly, aren't you? Here you go. Sorry. Thanks, sir. Got it. Thank you. Coaches, thank you. Leadership and pastoring is about leading, not ruling. Sheep are led, not driven. And what happens is, many times when we rush to rule, we lose the opportunity to lead. There's many illustrations in the Old Testament. Solomon's son was one. When he took over, Solomon ran with an iron fist, so to speak. There was a heavy burden. And when his son came and took over, he asked the people, my father had a heavy burden upon you. What would you like? And the people said, if you could lighten the load, we would serve you. So his son went and asked the elders, and the elders said, that is true. If you would serve them, they will serve you forever. Rehoboam came back, and he asked the younger leaders what to do. And they said, don't let up. Don't let up. And out of his eagerness to rule instead of to lead, he followed the advice of the younger crowd. And the kingdom split. Lead, don't rule. Great coaches put around us will help us be more than we could ever be by ourselves. It's like having a good spouse. My spouse makes me much better than I could ever be by myself. And she makes me much better. She makes me look better than I really am. She makes me much better. Thank you, Tim Fillmore. My coaches around me, I encourage you this, find good coaches. When you leave here, find good coaches. And don't pick them overnight. It's taken me a whole year to pick these eight men. Over a year to pick these eight men. I think one thing is that we need to find is we need to find community. And I know that's kind of the buzzword, community. We need to find a community. You say, well, we live in a community. Well, here's the deal. A community is not a place. I mean, there's a lot of places that are not a community. It's not about people. I mean, there's a lot of places with people, but that's not a community. And it's not about living. I mean, because there's a lot of places where a lot of people are living, but there's no community going on there. And what I share with this whole idea is that we need, as pastors, and this is what the Lord has helped me do over 12 years, is to find the community in which God wants me to be the pastor. John Ortberg has a book that he has written. It's called God is Closer Than You Think. If you ever read that book. And he's got an illustration in there about, I believe his name is Father Damon. He was a priest in Hawaii. And one of the islands they had set apart to be an island just for lepers. And it was an island that the lepers were sent to die. And Father Damon was a priest who was sent there. And when he went there, he did all kinds of different things. The people said it. He would preach sermons, and he would have choirs, and he would have bands, and he would do all kinds of things with the people. He would change their dressings on their wounds. He would speak to them. He would counsel them. But one day, in the middle of a service, Father Damon got up, and what happened was he became not so careful when he changed their leper wounds, and he didn't wash his hands after changing the bandages. And he was being sent to a place to help people die. It was a place to die. And one day that they say that Father Damon was preparing to give his sermon, he got behind the pulpit, and he stepped up to the pulpit, and he said these words, "We lepers." We. It wasn't about them and him, it was about them. He had become one of them. And what happened after that Sunday morning, that island was known as a place to live and not to die. That is community. That is where a community is. It's a place to live with people. It became a place to live rather than a place to die. See, community is about finding a place where people need someone to come live with them. And I would encourage you with all my heart, and it's taken me a long time to figure this out, and a lot of hard knocks, is that people want a place to do life together. Not a place to come and offer kind of a spiritual welfare system for them. They want you to come live with them. To find a community where you come in, and he would build coffins for them, and he would bury them. He did all the work with them. And they said the difference was made when he stood up and said, "We lepers, not you lepers." When we find our community, we are part of the community. Community is a place where we can show off God's grace and God's kindness. It's a place where we can show Jesus off, where we can come and live with people. My wife and I have adopted. Ken Carney had talked to me about some children that him and his wife had brought into their home. And Ken, your story a couple years ago totally inspired me. My wife and I can't speak a lick of Spanish. I can barely speak English well. I can't speak a lick of English. And my wife and I, the church has come in, Community Fellowship Church of Nazarene has come in, and we went in and adopted two public schools. Winona Elementary School and William Perry Elementary. Mostly Hispanic, mostly African American. And we have gone in, and they're on the poor side of town. You know what I'm saying? They're on the island, so to speak. And what happened is we did this ministry called Adopt a School Program. We send about 40 tutors in a week. We send lunch buddies in a week. We give them money every year. We give the public school thousands of dollars every year. One thing they have to do is spend it on the kids. We opened up a checkbook. We gave it to the principal. Said, "We'll fill it up if you spend it on the kids." And what has happened with that over 3 years, now all of a sudden we have a new venue there in that church, in that school. We meet every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Miguel and Susanna Fernandez, mom and dad don't speak a lick of English. My wife and I have adopted them. I've got a lot of parenting left in me because we started young. And my three kids are grown now. The greatest thing that has ever happened, one of the greatest things that has ever happened in my ministry, in my marriage, with my kids, is when we went into Winona Elementary School and adopted these two little kids. Not literally, they don't live with us, but they're with us about 3 or 4 days out of the week. We have come in to do, my wife and I were in their apartment, which is about 500 square feet. Probably 4 months ago, I was telling the men today at dinner. My wife and I were sitting there with the interpreter, trying to get permission to come pick them up after school and all that good stuff. And I'm talking cockroaches on steroids. huge. And my wife is like, and then we go out to the car and she says, I can't believe they would live like that. And I'm thinking, what did they live like before that this is such good living? I don't know what's going to happen to the Fernandez family with the Griffith family. I have no idea. But I know Community Fellowship Church of Nazarene has found a community that we're doing our best to shrink hell and expand heaven in the basic city side of Waynesboro. This costs us about $25,000, and that is like chump change compared to the return that God has given us on our investment. You remember the story about David? King David, Solomon had... Kill me in it, sorry.
Don't shut me off and I'll use this. That's all right.
King David... He does all, he takes care of all of his business. Solomon's gone, Jonathan, everyone's gone. And David, he says, is there anyone in the kingdom that I can show kindness to? And he said, you know what, there is. Is there anybody left in Saul's family that I can show kindness to? And he said, yeah, there is. There's this little child who's running with the nurse, with the maid, so to speak. Running. Somehow another had fallen, and now he was a crippled boy named Mephibosheth. And David said, go get him. So they went and got Mephibosheth, who was crippled, and he ate at the king's table. Now, I think we probably understand what it meant to eat at the king's table. Just not anybody ate at the king's table. But what I'm saying is this, is there are Mephibosheths in the community where you're going to live at. We have tons of them. We have tons of Mephibosheth. Now, they might not be physically crippled, but emotionally crippled, spiritually crippled, financially crippled, whatever that may look like in your life. But if I can encourage you to do anything, to think through this. I remember sitting in Dr. Baldwin's class, Doctrine of Holiness. God bless Dr. Baldwin's soul. And we were sitting there, and he said, I want you to pray for something in the future. Prays for something in the future. If you'd have to know Dr. Baldwin, he had that long finger there, and you just have to realize Dr. Baldwin, who Dr. Baldwin was. Your grand, oh, yes, bless you. Yes, finger. He says, you know, I want you to pray something today. Pray for something in the future, what you want God to do for you. And I remember, I said, Lord, if you'll go prepare the congregation that you want me to pastor, I'll be forever grateful. When we showed up in Waynesboro, Virginia, Community Fellowship Church of Nazarene, after we preached the first Sunday sermon, like the trial sermon, all that stuff, I didn't care whether they voted for me or not. I was staying. Because 4 years had went by, and God had prepared this congregation. Now we've been there going on 13 years. What happened was, I gave my promise to Miguel Fernandez, who was in fourth grade. I've tutored him for the last 3 years. We just went tubing the other day. I got him hooked up in wrestling. He loves WWF wrestling. I told Miguel the other day, I said, Miguel, I know you don't understand this probably, but I'm a child of an alcoholic. And my dad was way out, married 5 times, dysfunctional, abused, the whole deal. And I said, you don't understand what loyalty means right now, but I'm just telling you, you have a friend for the rest of your life. He goes, I do? I said, you got a friend the rest of your life. And I told the church board, I said, you're going to have to give me at least a 9-year call. And I don't think we do that in the Church of Nazarene. And they looked at me and said, why? I said, because Miguel's got 9 more years of school left. He's going to be the only senior at Waynesboro High School who's going to have a lunch buddy. You know what I'm saying? Community. Community. We're not doing it all right and all perfect all the time. But I'm just telling you what, God has brought community to us, a place where people need someone to come and bring life to them. Last thing. Oh, my goodness. Whew, sorry. You need coaches, you need a community, and you need courage.
If you're going to pastor in the Church of the Nazarene, let me just tell you something. Dr. Wiseman said you're going to do at least two things. One, you're going to take some hard knocks being the Nazarene pastor. And two, you're going to have to raise money. You're going to have to beg for money. You're going to have to plead for money. Both of those are right. I've had to do them already. Courage. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as something strange were happening to you." Courage to do a couple things. Courage to risk. Courage to risk. Here's the deal. The larger the church is, the more success you have, the greater the risk. When we were 55 people and we had like $20,000 budget a year, it wasn't no big deal. You know what I'm saying? If we lost $200, big deal. We'll take an offering. Now we have a 20 acres and $1.5 million debt and $5.5 million building program and 9 staff members who depend on a paycheck every 2 weeks and 580 people to say, you know, I'm not sure that's the great, the more success there is, the greater, the harder it is to take risk. Oh no, we better hold this baby down. We won't get too, take courage to risk. Risk with vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Risk with people. I call Community Fellowship Church of Nazarene in Waynesboro, Virginia, the biggest gambling casino on the East Coast. It is. We take the dice of people and we roll them every week. We roll dice with people. We have people show up. We have people play and sing and people teaching classes and nursery and all that stuff. I mean, we do background checks and all that stuff like that. We make sure that, you know, but we risk with people. We're a casino. And sometimes we get snake eyes. And sometimes we come up with nothing. Sometimes I go Monday morning and it's like, we're bankrupt. They just took us to the cleaners. Risk, courage to risk with people. Here's the last one, just real quickly. Courage to play hurt. Courage to play hurt. There's one thing I've learned in ministry. If you can't play hurt, you might as well not even play at all. That is an amen right there. If you're in ministry, if you're going into ministry, if you're going into in any kind of passion, and you can't play hurt, I'm just telling you, it's going to be a long season. Because playing hurt is part of the deal. And you need courage to play hurt. People hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And guess who shows up at Community Fellowship Church of Nazarene every Sunday? Crazy hurt people. Crazy people show up. Hurt people show up. And what do they want to do? They do what's natural. They hurt people. Jim Brown used to say this, one of the greatest football players ever played. Jim Brown said this. Jim Brown said that when he got up slow. If you ever watch any of the films of Jim Brown, he used to play for the Browns, he always got up real slow. One day, an interviewer asked him, said, "Jim, why do you get up so slow?" He said, "How come you just get up really slow?" He says, "I get up really slow because," he says, "I don't want the defense to know where I'm hurting at. Because if I limp on my ankle, they're going to hit me in the ankle. If I limp on my right knee, they're going to hit me in my right knee. If I'm holding my neck, they're going to hit me in the neck. They're going to try to hurt me." He said, "I don't want them to know, but I'm playing hurt." If you're going to carry the ball for Jesus, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get tackled. You're going to get tackled by your own people sometimes. Seventh grade, going for my first touchdown, Mount Sterling Veterans Field. I've got the ball on my own on the 10-yard line. Jimmy Brown, my own player, tackles me. I grabbed him by the face mask. I said, "What are you thinking?" I mean, he was running beside me, trying to, you know, and he tackled me. Tackled by my own person, not my own teammate. If you're going to have staff, you're going to play hurt. Yeah, amen. Someone asked this question, and I'll conclude with this. The greatest football team was asked, what greatest football team was ever comprised in the history of football? They say it was in 1899 in Swannanoa College, Swannanoa, Tennessee. The college team that year, they hit the road with 11 players, one sub, one manager, a coach, and a barrel of mountain spring water. They played 5 games in 6 days. They beat Texas College 12-0. They beat Texas A&M 32-0. They beat Tulane College 23-0. They beat LSU on Saturday 34-0. They took Sunday off and went to church, came back on Monday and beat Mississippi College 12-0. They played 5 games in 6 days. They played both offense and defense. They scored 113 points and the opponent scored zero. They were bruised, bleeded, and battered and tired. But here's the deal, Neil. They played hurt. You have to have courage to do ministry. If you don't have courage, you better get courage. And you've got to play hurt. I have no idea how many times I've come to the pulpit on a Sunday morning, bleeding, bruised, battered, tore up, beat up, wanting to quit. But there's a community out there waiting for someone to help bandage their wounds. Someone who's not afraid to get bloody, bruised, dirty, spit on, whatever that looks like to you. A community. If you're going to carry the ball for Jesus and be a minister, you got to play hurt. If you don't want to play hurt, you better go back to what you were doing before, because ministry will be miserable. The one scripture that always comes to my mind, complaining displeases the Lord. I just say this, don't quit. If you're here at the Bible college, you've been here a little while, you've been here a long while, and you feel like quitting, don't quit. There's many times I wanted to quit. Many times I wanted to go back to Columbus, Ohio, and do what I was doing before I came here. Don't quit. It's Christ's love that compelled me and compels me every Sunday morning to carry the ball for Jesus. It compels me. How great is the Father's love that He has lavished upon us? He just hadn't dripped it. He's lavished it upon us. God demonstrated His love towards Jeff Griffith when I was a no good. He, Christ, died for me. That compels me to get up on Sunday morning to help bandage wounds. It helps me to go in the ghetto side of town and pick up Miguel Fernandez. I'm just telling you, it is a bad side of town. And I am not the right color of skin to be on that side of town. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm just telling you what, when I pull my little Mustang in there and Miguel's out there running, you know, here comes his little sister, got the black hair, big old black eyes, black hair, and they're running towards my car. You know what? I could take them all on. I could take them all on. Because there's a community that needs someone with courage to do life with them. My name was Elmer Mason. He was the man who picked me up every Thursday for softball, every Thursday for basketball. And when he would bring that 1972 Woody station wagon and honk the horn besides 20 John Street, and I would run out with my ball glove and my bat and my basketball, I'm just telling you what. You know who was sitting in that car? Jesus. Jesus. He knew that 20 John Street, there was an alcoholic father beating on his children and beating on their mother, hiding in the closets and hiding underneath the bed. And he knew that there was someone who needed life there. And you know who it was? Me. So when I see Miguel running out of the ghetto house with giant-sized steroid cockroaches, I see me. It's amazing. It's amazing when you do ministry and you do life in a community, how you find yourself. How you find yourself. The greatest feeling in the world is to lie on the field of battle. And whether you have won or lost, you can say, I gave it my very best shot. Vince Lombardi. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And Father, we would love for you somehow, some way, in this hour, in this day, this week, this month, in this semester, in the semesters ahead, to draw us close to you. And we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would give these folks coaches. Set them up now as we pray for them, wherever they may be going. I pray, Lord God, that you would just begin to form the community where you want them to go. And Father, I pray this Bible college experience would be a time where they would gain great courage to serve you and to risk with people. There's a world that needs you and me to be Jesus in skin. We need to be the Father Damons of the world, to go to where people are dying and bring life, the life of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Go in his peace. We're dismissed.